so very clearly in the reference that we read out of Job 9. How can a man be just with God? How can any man, any person, be just with God? Justified, made right. How can he be righteous with God in God's eyes? That is the most profound and important question that any man has ever thought or voiced. How can you and I be just, be right in God's eyes? I hope you see how that's related to what's going to take place here this evening. As we sit down at the same table with God, how can that be? It's a very personal cry. How can I ever be right with God? Nobody knows your sins, your guilt, better than you do. The Lord does. But in view of what you know about your own sins and your unrighteousnesses, how can you sit down with Jesus Himself at that same table with Him this evening? Here in these four scriptures, God is answering that question for us once and for all. Isaiah 53, He's speaking of the Messiah there in Isaiah 53, the Christ who was to come. God says, by His stripes, we are healed. We are healed so that we can sit down with Him at that table. And the Apostle Peter, I believe, was actually remembering Isaiah 53 in what we read there in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds ye have been healed. So this is how a man is made right with God and able to sit down with Him at the same table with communion with Him. By His stripes we are healed. By His wounds we are healed, justified. And then Jesus Himself said, I must suffer. I must suffer many things and be rejected and be slain and be raised again the third day. Jesus is also talking that same thought about that same subject. And so we hear God telling us all through the Bible, Old Testament through into the last chapters of the New Testament, from beginning to end, that is by means of Jesus Christ and His sufferings, what He did on that cross, that the relationship between God and man is healed. We are justified with God, able to sit down with Him at the same table. In some amazing way, Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, is made to be sin for us in our stead. And furthermore, He is made to be cursed for us. The Apostle Paul says that. He is made to be sin for us. He is made to be cursed for us. Our guilt and our sins are transferred or imputed to His body on that tree on the cross. The Father wounds Him and whips Him, has Him whipped, in order to make things right. And then the Father accepts Christ's sacrifice, Christ as our substitute. Incidentally, this is the great difference that we're beginning just to see a glimpse of here between Christianity and every other religion in the world today. Every other religion. And we were talking about those religions last week. All those sacrifices that people all over the world had been bringing to try to make things right between themselves and God. Every tribe and culture and nation of people on earth have sacrifices. And they were all trying to bring those. And all those other religions are good advice. What man can do to make things right with God. Christianity is just the reverse of that. What God has already done in order to make things right with us, with man. If we'll trust Him, if only man will trust and believe in what God has done to justify him, what Christ has done on that cross. Because according to God's word, it's by his stripes that we are healed, by his wounds that we are made right with God. And that's what atonement, at-one-ment, coming at-one-ment, as we'll be there at that table of communion with him tonight. That's what atonement, at-one-ment, is all about. That's the subject today, leading up to the communion. God's plan for justifying man. God's plan for healing the relationship between himself and man. And children, the outline this morning is going to be just along that line. The reason, why is it that we need to be justified and made right with God so we can sit down in communion with him? Why is it that we need that? And second, the woundings or the stripes or the sufferings of Jesus Christ. What are these? How do they bring about healing? And finally, in connection with that question, what was it that Jesus meant there when he shouted it from the cross, "Tetelestai"? Very often, you know, when we're reading through there in the Gospels and we come to that place where that word comes out, "Tetelestai," we sort of think it's sort of breathed out. I think he shouted it, "Tetelestai." Make sure you know what that word means, and we'll come back to it before we're finished today. What's your response to the plan of justification that God has laid out there? Now, first to begin with, the need for this healing, the need for being made right with him. It all goes back to the fact that, regardless of what Mr. McVeigh said, we are not the captain of our own fate or the master of our own souls. We are subject. That's a humbling thought, but it's a fact. We are subject, dependent upon him for three reasons. Because he created us. We didn't create God. I mean, there are people today who would like to think that they had created God, but we didn't do it. We did not create God. He created us. And in the beginning, God created. And he created us to be in his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. In other words, God built his own specifications right down into us. Didn't do that with any of the other things that he created. But he built his own specifications, his own life, right down into us. So that then we can understand him. And we have the same kind of knowledge that he has. Not the same in degree, but it's the same kind of knowledge and the same kind of righteousness he puts within us, the same kind of holiness. So we can grow up being a praise of him, knowing him the way he knows us. Over and over again, Jesus said, "As I know the Father and the Father knows me, so I know you and you can know me. As the Father loved me and I have loved the Father, so I love you and you can love me." Having his sense of right and wrong, being pure or holy as he is, God built his specifications down into us when he created us. And this is just the way he created us. The only way to change all that is for him to uncreate us. I suppose he could do that. And there have been times, I believe, when God was sorely tempted to annihilate the people that he had created. But to date, he has not done that. Even when we infuriated him, he has found a way to make things right. We are subject to God because of this natural relationship. God created us. But second, we're subject to God because he spoke to us. After God had created Adam, he spoke to Adam. He gave him a command, a law. "Thou shalt not eat of the tree of good and evil." So now there was a duty, a thing to be done. A penalty to be paid for not doing it. "The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Man shall surely die." And a reward, at least an implied reward, of for obeying it, for not eating of it. And all this was man's federal relationship to God. Natural relationship because God had created. Federal relationship because God had turned and spoken. And it was not part of the natural relationship which God had built down into us. This was that federal relationship that was a result of His speaking to us. If we obey, there's a reward implied anyway. If we disobey, there's a penalty to pay. We lose life. We lose life. In either case, we are now subject to God, not just because He created us, but also because He spoke to us. There's a third reason why we are subject to Him. It's because we broke God's law. And you say, it was Adam that broke it. Well, Adam was the one who represented us. He was our representative. There wasn't anyone else. We're all related to Him. And He, as our representative, broke that law. We came under obligation at that instant to suffer the punishment that was attached to the breaking of that law. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. So this third subjection is the heaviest and hardest of all. One of the worst ways to become wanted, everybody's talking about, well, I want to be wanted. But you know, one of the worst ways of becoming wanted is break the law. Your name goes up in a post office, you're wanted then. That's not a very good way to be wanted. I remember a police officer once saying, well, but the law is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. I think he had in mind handcuffing men and taking them to prison. And still there's a truth there that can be seen and understood. The law is our schoolmaster. We'll have to talk about that again. But to summarize these three relationships to God for a moment, it is God's nature created right down into us that makes us naturally subject to Him. It is God's will spoken down into us that thereby establishes that federal covenant legal relationship to us. Means we're subject to Him. It is our sin, our breaking that law, that makes us subject to God's retributive justice that stands behind our penal subjection to God. It cannot be satisfied or made right until that penalty is totally, completely, wholly paid. No communion with God until that takes place. Naturally, because God created us, He built His specifications down into us. Federally, because He spoke to us and gave us that law. Penally, because we broke that law. And all this explains then why we have a need to be justified with God, a need for healing, for getting to be at one with God before we sit down with Him at His table. Our need for justification rises out of these three relationships to God. Since what Adam did in the Garden of Eden, we cannot live up to his specifications, the ones he built into us. The image is broken. There is no good in us. Instead of being naturally alive, we're naturally dead in our trespasses and sins, and spiritually dead. We can do nothing but sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we do not have the moral strength or the willpower to do anything about that. We can't make ourselves live up to the requirements of the law, the commands that God had spoken down to us, to do what is required in this federal subjection. Remember the Apostle Paul? He was a good Christian. This is what he's talking about there that day when he says, oh, the good that I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do, miserable man that I am. And he's talking about that at that particular instant. We don't have the moral strength to live up to that, to the commands, the requirements. And then third, that legal penalty. We cannot suffer that eternal penalty, the penal subjection required. You see, that requires eternity in heaven. How's there ever going to be any eternity in heaven when there's this broken relationship that requires eternity in hell? How can that ever be? Well, God in His infinite mercy and grace has provided for the healing on all of these points. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to prepare and to enable you and me to recognize and to comply with the natural obligations of the law. He works in our hearts, convicting us of sin and of righteousness and judgment, to make us know the need for being made right with God. Otherwise, we'd go very happily straight into hell. But that Spirit comes into our hearts, and He makes us know that need. And to convict us of sin and then of righteousness, to cause us to know of the rightness of Jesus Christ and then of judgment, of there will come that day when we as individuals will face Him, causing us to know of our need to be right with Him, our need for this justification. And second, it's the work of Jesus Christ in atonement to take care of those federal and penal requirements of the law. By His perfect obedience to the whole law, He lived everything that God had spoken in that federal covenant. He carried out every one of the specifications that God had laid down. He did everything that God has spoken to us. He said Himself, I do always the works of Him who sent me. Jesus lived out that federal covenant perfectly. And then God the Father accepted His obedience and appointed Him to be the second Adam, the new head of the human race. Instead of Adam, He's now been appointed because of that obedience to be that head. And Jesus' obedience became the ransom whereby He purchased from the Father the title to eternal life. I pause to emphasize that because there have been those in past in history who have said that Jesus did His business with Satan. He bought man back out from under Satan, and you'll hear that coming up sometime. That's not true. Jesus' business was with the Father, not with Satan. And He purchased that title of life from the Father in order to bestow it upon us who were dead in our trespasses and sins. And He put that life into us. This took care of our subjection to the law. But what about our subjection to the penalty of the law and God's retributive justice? The answer is that is taken care of by Christ's sufferings. The other was taken care of by His obedience, but it was His sufferings that the sufferings of Christ that freed us from that penalty, the penal subjection. Jesus Christ suffered everything that you and I should have suffered for everything we've done against Him. And He suffered more than that. He suffered everything. And it's this suffering that we're particularly concerned about at that point where we break the bread and pour out the wine, symbolizing the breaking of His body and the pouring out of His blood. It's the suffering that we're most concerned about this morning and again this evening in that communion. It involves the whole of Christ's sufferings from the time that He left heaven until He ascended, going back into heaven. God said simply, He was obedient unto death. But we sometimes trip over those words and don't really think about the meaning of them. His whole physical life was a suffering from the time He was born through the time that He was forsaken. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? There on the cross. From the time that He was born through the time that He was forsaken there. From His birth, the poet has said it this way, from His birth He was a slaying. His whole lifetime was a sacrifice. That's when He was being wounded. That's when He was being whipped. His whole lifetime was that. He was obedient unto death. But it was these sufferings of His soul that were most important. The sufferings of His soul that actually took place during those last hours, His last hours on earth. The Bible highlights those particular sufferings. You need to go back and look at those. And in order to appreciate and prepare for the communion this evening, it might be a good thing to do that, to go back and look to see what it says about the sufferings of His soul. Matthew 26 and 38. My soul is exceeding sorrowful. Even unto death now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? These are Jesus' own words. He made His soul an offering for sin. His soul was exceeding sorrowful, He said there in the Garden of Eden. He began to be very heavy. He was sore amazed. His soul was troubled. This was what was necessary in order to make his soul an offering for our sin. And all this was leading up to the greatest agony of all. And that was at that instant there on the cross when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he wasn't lying. He was forsaken by the Father. The Father at that instant had turned his back on the Son. And I realize I've said some of these things before, but it's anticipation of that communion service this evening. I want to say them again. The Father turned his back on the Son because of the sin that was in his body at that time. I come back to the same thing I said last week. But he didn't have any sin of his own. And yet the Father himself turned his back on the Son. For whose sin did he suffer? He didn't have any of his own. And when I ask that question, the first name to come to your mind should be your own. Because of my sin. Because of my sin, he was suffering on that cross. What's the greatest agony of all? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That was the low point. The agony and the loneliness. We see a little bit of that reflected perhaps in the way two people have loved each other on earth, a lifetime of living together in love, and then for some reason they have to be separated. I could imagine that Shanti is understanding something of this as she's separated from her family in the next few months, but they look forward to being together. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, the two of them had been closer than any two people had ever been. Perfect, perfect oneness. But now the Father turns his back on the Son. And that's what it cost him in order to be able to sit down at communion with us this evening. That's the cost. He was made to be sin for us. He was made to be cursed for us. That's the way the Apostle Paul summarized it. In law, reckoning as though he had done that sin. The Father saw him as guilty of that sin, curse for us. Totally separated from God. And that's what it cost him to secure our pardon. There were some differences, and I would be remiss if I didn't comment on these, and all we can do is just comment for a moment on them, between what he suffered and what we would have suffered had we been in hell for eternity. He did not know the remorse that we would have known simply because he has never broken God's law. And there was a remorse that you and I would have known in hell for eternity that he would not have known, because he had never broken the law as we have. And he never knew the evil passions, the fury, the anger, the rebellion, the revenge that we would have known. So there may have been some difference between what he suffered on the cross. But he suffered everything that we would have suffered had we been there. He knew a broken-hearted loneliness because of the separation from the Father and the estrangement. And when the Father turned his back on the Son, that was what he was paying in order the price he was paying in order to be able to sit down with us at that table this evening. But it was not the nature of his suffering nor the intensity of his suffering that made his suffering so valuable. There were other things that made his suffering so valuable. And those things, Pastor Johnson is going to be speaking to you about this evening at the table itself. What were the things that caused Christ's sufferings to be so powerfully accepted by the Father? And Pastor Johnson will be speaking of those particularly this evening. And in all this, it is not Christ's sacrifice that caused God's love. It's the exact opposite. It's God's love that has caused Christ's sacrifice. And all of this is God's plan for making things right between Himself and ourselves, so that we can sit down with Him in communion this evening. Jesus summarized it all from the cross there when He shouted that word, "Tetelestai." It is finished. There isn't anything else that you need to do. Everything else that needs to have been done has been done. Everything I came to earth to accomplish is accomplished. And some of you may be bothered about the timing of this. He had already descended into hell when He said, "Tetelestai," that suffering in hell for eternity had already taken place. I know the Apostles' Creed says it in a different sequence, but nobody has ever said or caused us to know that the sequence in the Apostles' Creed is the thing that they intended. These things took place. Dead, buried, descended into hell. These things took place. But His descent into hell was prior to the time when He said, "Tetelestai." That was completed. How in a few minutes could He accomplish an eternity of suffering for all those who will be in heaven for eternity? How? Because He's God. Because He's God. He could accomplish that and did accomplish that. And when "Tetelestai" was shouted, and I don't think it was just a murmur or a whisper, I think it was a shout of victory. "It is finished. I've completed. Please don't try to add anything to what I've done. It means you don't trust in what I've already done. Just accept what I've done. It's all that you'll ever need, that the world will ever need, in order that I can sit down with you there at that communion this evening." That's what it cost. And your response to this? Make His soul an offering for your sin. Make sure that you know and have trusted Him in this way. For any of you who do not know Him, and are not sure of this, there's no better time than now. And make sure that you've trusted. It cost Him the life of His only begotten Son. And it cost the Son that ongoing eternal fellowship with the Father. Restored. It was restored. "Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit." It was restored. Before He left the cross, it was restored. But it was broken there. He was forsaken by the Father. That's what it cost. Make sure that you know that in your own heart and life, that you make His soul an offering for your sins, and that you don't neglect this communion service. It cost Him. It was a powerful thing that it cost Him. Make sure that you come together with Him at that communion this evening. Father in heaven, we cringe. We stand in awe as we look to see that relationship which was so eternal and so perfect between Yourself and the Father separated when the Father forsook You, turned His back on You, and yet we understand something of why that was so necessary in order that we could be made right with You. Thank You for telling us that. And Lord, hear every person who within his heart of hearts makes that commitment now. Father, I make Your soul an offering for my sin. And then God bless us as we come together this evening around this table with You as the host and ourselves as the guest. And God bless us in that fellowship that You have made possible, that communion that You alone could make possible. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Let's turn together now to Psalm 51D. Psalm 51D. This is the kind of psalm that David wrote when he needed to be restored to that communion with God, which he had broken. He and his sin had broken. And now the 51st psalm is written. And as you look at those stanzas, it doesn't seem right. Stanza 1, stanza 4, stanza 5, stanza 6. Please don't change the tune. We're going to sing stanza 1 to the tune of 51D and then go singing the same tune to stanzas 4, 5, and 6. 5 and 6. From my sins hide thou thy face, my iniquities erase. O my God, renew my heart and a spirit right impart. Cast me not away from thee, nor thy spirit take from me. And that's the kind of prayer of repentance that we need to have in our hearts as we come together to the communion table this evening. Let's rise to sing. Stanza 1 and 2, and then 5 and 6.
Oh,
may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore.
And blessed be.